If you have your Bible and you'd like to open up with me, it's going to be in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 primarily this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing his second letter and his second epistle here to the church at Corinth. I want to notice a few things that he says along the way. In chapter 3, Paul's speaking quite a bit about the differences in glory between the Old Testament administration, in other words, the law of Moses, and all that goes with that in the Old Testament worship service. He talks about the glory of that. He says that was glorious. But then he compares that to the New Testament worship service and the New Testament dispensation and the ministration of the Spirit of God with a capital S. And he talks about how that the first service was glorious. He says it was. He says, but compared to the second, compared to the administration of the Spirit of the living God in the New Testament church age, he says the first one has no glory in comparison to it. And so he goes into chapter 4 and he talks about the ministry that he has received and the other ministers there with him. And he's talking about that. And he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That'd certainly be good admonition for any minister of the Lord's, is that we would never faint. In fact, I think it was Paul that wrote, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, maybe it's in chapter 4, if I can remember this correctly. He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So it'd certainly be good that we as ministers would have an objective to never faint in our ministerial service. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I believe that's certainly something else that every minister that I've ever met and known in my life would have a desire to do this, is that we would always be able to renounce and to stand in opposition to all hidden things of dishonesty, or any type of dishonesty. Certainly not wanting to walk and as an example before the Lord's people, certainly not wanting to walk in craftiness. In other words, trying to fool the Lord's people in some subtle way. We'd never want to do that. Nor would we want to handle the word of God deceitfully. This word of God is too precious for that. And God has entrusted the handling of the word of God to his ministers. And I can tell you, none of us that I know of, and I have a lot of friends in the ministry, a great number of them, none of us feel worthy of being entrusted with the word of God. I can promise you that. And it's only through God's grace and through his mercy and through his help that anyone can try to speak from the word of God. But I understand Paul's statement and his concerns here. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says that if our gospel be hid, that it's hid to them that are lost. I believe that word lost there means eternally lost. I believe it means the non-elect. The gospel, if it is hid, he said it is hid from them. Now, if you are of the persuasion, I hope that none of you are. I certainly pray that none of you are. But if you this morning, somewhere in the world, if someone is of the persuasion that God uses the gospel as the means by which he is going to bring and convey eternal life to all of his children, I don't know what you're going to do with this statement. I don't know how you're going to handle this verse. Because Paul just said that the gospel that he preaches is hid from them that are lost. Paul is not seeking to go out and find the non-elect and try to somehow find the goat and turn them into a sheep and try to save people for heaven and help populate heaven. That's not Paul's purpose. I think we have clearly demonstrated that time and time again, that that's not the purpose of the gospel. It was, in fact, it was the Apostle Paul that told Timothy in one of his letters that he wrote to his son Timothy in the ministry that Jesus Christ had abolished death and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He very clearly and very succinctly said that Jesus Christ had abolished death, and that through the preaching of the gospel, he had brought life, and I believe he means eternal life. You could make a case, not only does he mean eternal life there, but you could say any kind of life you're talking about, gospel life, walking a life here, conversation here in this world. The gospel teaches us about all those things. It teaches us about eternal life. It teaches us about a life to live right now while we wait for our eternal life to manifest itself. But he says, Jesus hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He was very careful not to say that he brought immortality through the gospel. He only brought the light that shines upon it and teaches us about it and how it is that we actually receive it, how Jesus acquired it for us, and how he gave it to us as a free gift. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't bring life. It does not bring immortality. But oh my goodness, when God allows us to hear it, when God allows us to understand the gospel, and when it speaks to our heart, it brings to light all of these things that mean something to our hearts. Paul even said in the Roman letter of the gospel, he said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He's speaking about the gospel. He says, within the gospel message, the one that brings life and immortality to light, he said it also brings something else to light. He says that it brings and it reveals the righteousness of God from people that have faith to other people that have faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is never revealed from faith to non-faith. Contrary to what a lot of people believe and what a lot of people think, the Bible doesn't support that. As I said, if you think that God uses the gospel as a means to convey eternal life, I don't know what you're going to do with verse 3, where Paul said it's hid to them that are lost. You're going to have trouble with that. Aren't you glad that you understand the truth this morning, and that by virtue of understanding the truth and understanding that the gospel does all of these other wonderful things, but it does not bring eternal life to you, aren't you glad that you know that? Because when you read verse 3, you understand what it means, and you don't have to go about setting about to create some workaround to try to explain that verse. Aren't you glad for the truth? Doesn't the truth set you free? I'll tell you it does. I'll say amen, and the truth will set us free from a lot of error and a lot of ignorance about the gospel. He says if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is Satan. There's no question about that. Satan knows that the gospel is not a means and a conveyance mechanism of eternal life. But even knowing that, he still doesn't want the gospel to go to anyone and bring them any light whatsoever of any of his people. And he says, he goes around and he says, he oftentimes blinds the minds of them which believe not. We're talking about unbelievers here. You're talking about the non-elect here, I believe, is what he's saying. Satan goes around and he blinds the minds of these people. What did Jesus say? I thought about this morning as I was reading that. What did Jesus say about people that hear him and believe him? You remember in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some unbelieving Jews, and he said in verse 42, if God were your father, ye would love me. Now that's simple enough. If God were your father, ye would love me. Now what's the opposite of that? If that's true, what's the opposite of that? Why do some people not love God? Because he's not their father. Is that simple? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then he asks a question. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now they heard the words of Jesus with their natural ears. It's not that they were deaf and could not hear. But Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? He says, you cannot hear my words. They cannot hear them with a spiritual ear. They had no receiver. They had no spiritual receiver to be able to hear, understand, and discern the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says that. He says, even because you cannot hear my word. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. In verse 47, three verses later, Jesus says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That sounds like the same reason why some people cannot hear the gospel. Because they are not of God, and because Satan has blinded their mind to be able to hear any portion of it anyway. You know, if Satan was able to do that to everyone, he would do it to you and I too, wouldn't he? He absolutely would. Satan would blind the minds of God's people if he were able to, but he can't. God doesn't allow him to do that. Jesus says, anybody that is of God heareth God's words. He says, you hear them not because you're not of God. I understand when Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What did Satan do to those that are lost? He blinded their minds, where the gospel had no chance of even coming into their mind and even bringing any light or information or any benefit whatsoever. Satan does not want his people to hear any part of the gospel. Not that it could save them eternally, but he wants them to have no benefit from hearing it. And he said he blinds their minds where they don't hear it. Where do the non-elect hear the gospel? If Satan were not interfering in their minds, they would be hearing some of it in their minds. But notice what God does, what we just read. Notice what God does. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He hath shined where? In our hearts. God shines the light of the gospel in our hearts. You see the difference? There's a big difference. God shines it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan can't come along and take the knowledge and the light of the gospel. He can't take it out of your heart because he can't get to it. God has protected it. Satan cannot have your heart, though he would like to. No, he'll be very happy to try to sift you as wheat like he wanted to do Peter. He'd like to sift every single one of us and make our lives miserable day to day. But he cannot have your heart. Isn't it interesting that God knows where to put things to not have them be disturbed? He hath shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shined it in our hearts. You know where the true gospel message resonates with God's little children? It speaks to your heart. The true gospel, when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and communicating unto you through the gospel message, it speaks to your heart. That's where God speaks to you. It's in your heart. Nothing else can do that. That's why Jesus said, go and tell John about all these various miracles, and you go tell him that the poor have the gospel preached unto them, because it's a miracle also. The preaching of the gospel and the understanding of the gospel by God's little children is a miracle. It's on the same level as the lame walking, the blind receiving sight, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised. Jesus put it on the same level. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. The gospel is the only thing that can reach down and tug on your heartstrings. This is the most amazing thing. I have heard messages where God spoke to me certain things to me, and I don't think anyone else in the room heard those things. I don't know if maybe that's ever happened to you. Isn't it amazing how God can take a message and he can speak individually to different people to speak to their needs? Only the gospel is able to do that. Where did God shine the light of the gospel and of the knowledge of the glory of God? Through Jesus Christ, he shined it in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says that God puts his laws in our hearts and in our minds. When God shines the light of the gospel and he shines the light of this knowledge about Jesus Christ, when he shines it in our hearts, I don't think he's talking about that big piece of muscle that resides deep within our chest that is beating X number of beats per minute and is pumping the blood around in our body, put oxygen in our blood. I don't think he's talking about the heart muscle. But God says, I put my laws in your heart and in your mind. I believe God puts his laws deep within the inner man. Within the center of our spirits, whoever we are, God puts his laws in the center of our being. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I've heard some people try to describe the difference between the soul and the spirit. You know, we have both. We have body, soul, and spirit. And when we die, our soul and spirit leave the body and goes back to God who gave it. I've heard some people try to say, well, they think the way they like to view the soul is that the soul is sort of the heart of the spirit. Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Maybe. I don't know the difference between the soul. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ can discern between them. He knows the difference. But God puts his laws in places where Satan cannot tamper with them. I love that. When God speaks to his people, when God rejuvenates us, when God helps strengthen us week to week through the worship services, what does he do? He speaks to our heart. He speaks to that inner man. That's why the preaching of the gospel is different than anything else. And it is a true miracle. God has done that. God shined in our hearts. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's very easy for me to understand. Why God would put such a glorious thing and such glorious knowledge, why he would put that within such weak and sinful and broken down bodies such as we have. It's so that we can never claim any glory for any of this knowledge. God gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. God takes something beautiful. He takes something glorious. And he puts it inside of a sinful body. Isn't that something? We're walking around with sinful bodies, which the sins trapped in our flesh. And you remember how Paul described all that in Romans chapter 7. What a struggle day to day. We're struggling with the sin that resides in our body. It resides in our flesh. But yet, there's something glorious inside also. Because God has done this other work. He's going to fix the body too one day. It's just it's not here yet. The day is coming when God's going to fix and he's going to glorify the body. Won't that be something when God completes his work and he takes us all home? And that glory will one day be manifested. Won't that be something? Right now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power is of God and it's not of us. I think Paul's kind of speaking mostly about himself and the other ministers that have traveled with him and are visiting and establishing the churches here, but this also applies to us. This all applies to us as well. Verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, we all have trouble. We are perplexed. That means confused. We're oftentimes confused about many things, but we're not in despair. Why do we not despair day to day? Because we have the light of the knowledge of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ shining down in our hearts. God is shining the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ in our hearts. You see, it's not the words, it's not the hearing of the natural words that enlightens you and puts this little happy feeling inside of you. That's not it. It's God himself shining this light in your heart. It's God doing it. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, that could almost describe all of us at various times in life, could it not? I mean, have you ever been distressed? Have you ever had a distress in your life? Have you ever been confused about a situation, didn't know what to do next? Well, I say all the time, amen, all the time I've been confused about different things. But we're not in despair. We're not forsaken. We are not destroyed. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I believe he's talking mostly about the ministers there in that statement. You know, they suffered greatly. They endured much affliction for the sake of preaching the gospel. Who knows if the day is not coming when we'll be persecuted more and more as Christians just simply because of what we believe and who we worship. Who knows if that day may not come? He goes on to say in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken." That's from Psalms 116. "We also believe, and therefore speak." Why does any minister try to speak from the Word of God? Because he believes it. Any minister worth his salt believes everything here in the Word of God, because God's put something deep within his bones, a burning fire, that he must try to speak about these things. He must tell people about Jesus and tell them about the work of the Son of God and all that he's accomplished on Calvary's cross and all of the great promises that he's given us. Do you know Jesus promised, he says, one day we're going to be in paradise with him. At the end of his earthly walk, one day when Jesus brings it all to fulfillment and God brings his final act and consummation of his people, we're going to be gathered together in one, in Christ, to be with him forevermore in paradise. Isn't it good to know that? Isn't that comforting to know that in view and in light of some of the things we face in life? He says, because we have believed, he said, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We talked, I think, last week about the God fulfilling his purpose with his people. And at his chosen and appropriate time, gathering together in one the entire family of God in Jesus Christ. We spoke about that and how that we were going to stand holy and without blame before him in love, not one single charge pending against us, because there was no one that could bring a charge. Jesus had redeemed us from our sins and our iniquities, and we would stand there completely holy, completely blameless before him in love. And we would be standing there, and Jesus would present us to himself, presenting his bride to himself. We talked about the wonderful promises of God that's coming. And Paul sort of mentions that. He says that Jesus is going to raise us up and shall present us with you. We're all going to be presented together. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That word redound means excess, exceeding, over and above. What's Paul saying? that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many would redound, would go over and above and be exceeding to the glory of God. He's talking about God's grace. You just don't have enough adjectives. You don't have enough descriptors to talk about the grace of God accurately. You just can't do it. But he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I hope you always remember this. This is so important. Paul says, though our outward man, that's our flesh, that's our bodies, where the sin is trapped in it and is contained and gets carried along, even though we hate it, we don't like it, we wish it wasn't so, but it's caught up in it. These are the bodies that we have. Paul says the outward man is perishing day by day. I tell you what, I don't have any trouble believing that. I don't need any proof at all. All I do is look in the mirror. I get up every morning, I'll go stumble and look in the mirror. I know this verse is true. The outward man is perishing. All of the premise of evolution is so false that things get better over time. It's so false. I'll tell you one, the outward man is not getting better over time. The Bible says it's perishing. And it is. There's so much we could all talk about, things that we used to could do that we can no longer do. Why? Because the body's perishing. It's getting older. It's getting weaker. It's losing the ability to do certain things. I have no trouble believing that. Paul says that the outward man, he says, is perishing. But here's the good news. See, I don't even worry about the outward man perishing anymore because of the good news right below it. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a part of you that's getting older day by day, and for some of us, getting worse day by day. We're getting a whole lot older. But for every single one of us, though that is happening, and though the outward man might be perishing, he says the inward man is not. He says the inward man is being renewed day by day. How do you suppose that's happening? Because God's renewing it. It's not you and I. It's not some of our best friend that's renewing us day by day. It's God himself is renewing your inner man day by day. What is he doing? Renewing? He's giving you strength again. He's strengthening, refurbishing, keeping it in good shape, supplying all the things that we need. What's he doing? He's renewing the inner man day by day. He never misses a day. There's a part of us that's growing old and is failing. And I'll tell you, I know it. My body is slowly making its way back to this dirt that's on the earth. It's slowly moving in that direction. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, it's going to make it there. It'll get there. But not the inner man. He says the inner man is renewed day by day. There's a part of us that is never growing old. Don't we sing a hymn about never growing old? Did you know that hymn is true? I love to sing hymns that are doctrinally true. Never grow old. Part of us will never diminish. It is always being renewed. And I promise you, your mind could not comprehend how long that the inner man is going to be renewed and how it will prosper. Because you cannot comprehend what eternity is. None of us can. Whatever length of time that you could think of. You might even start thinking in terms of light years. Okay? That's not a time measurement. That's a distance measurement, actually. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. It's how many miles would it travel? It travels 186,000 miles per second. So they say. They say they've measured it. Okay? But how about how many seconds in a year? It's almost, if you do the math, it's almost 6 trillion. It's like 5.9 trillion miles. You can't get your hands around that. But if you just had some kind of unit of measurement for time, what's the longest amount of time you could imagine? You're not even approaching what eternity is going to be. You can't figure it out. You can't get at your mind around eternity. That's how long God is going to be renewing the inner man. It's never going to get old. I love that. Jeremiah even said in Lamentations chapter 3 that the Lord's compassions fail not. God's compassions to us fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know why God's compassions are new every morning? Because God is faithful. That's why they're new. You know why the inner man is renewed day by day? Because God is faithful. That's why. And God is the one that's doing it. He says that great statement that the inward man is renewed day by day. And then he says this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How about that? Our light affliction. He said it only works for a moment. Have any of you ever known anyone who was a total paraplegic for their entire life or most of their life? Have you ever seen someone in that kind of shape? Have you seen people that's been crippled before and unable to walk, unable to do almost anything for almost their entire life, just been stricken with various afflictions of the flesh? How in the world can Paul say that our afflictions are light? Brother Tony, you had a stroke earlier this year. It's made a lot of changes in your life, hasn't it? Has anything felt light about that stroke? Does that feel like a light affliction? It's had a lot of changes. There's nothing light about that right now. But yet Paul says, that light affliction, he says, it's but for a moment. How in the world is it but for a moment when it's compared to eternity? It's a drop in the bucket. It's not even a drop in the bucket. He says it's only for a moment if we keep our focus on where we're going in eternity and we don't focus too much on the things right in front of our face every day. A light affliction. Sister Lou's had dementia how many years now? About 12, 13 years? Is there anything light about somebody having dementia and having to take care of someone with dementia? I bet you'd never say that's a light affliction, would you? I wouldn't either. I see what it takes. Many of you, you have others you can think of right now. It doesn't seem like a light affliction, does it? But I want you to know that Paul says that our light affliction is but for a moment. Why? Because it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When Paul uses the word reckon, that's an accounting term. He doesn't use it like you and I would. You might ask me one day, Brother David, would you like a turkey sandwich for lunch today? And I might think and say, I reckon so. That'd be good. I guess so. That's not how Paul uses the word reckon. It's an accounting term. It's a mathematical accounting term. It means to add up all the debits and all the credits, and let's get to the bottom line. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, "For I reckon," here's the reckoning when Paul adds up all the credits and debits of life here that he's speaking about and about spiritual things. When Paul adds them all up and gets to the bottom line, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You mean it's not worthy to even be compared? The great suffering that we go through right now, that Paul says, it's only a moment. He says, compared to eternity, it's but for a moment. Paul says, the sufferings of this present time, he says, not even worthy to be compared. Don't even try to stack it up against the glory that's going to be revealed in you and when God comes back for his family. He says the glory is going to be revealed. He didn't say he's going to come back and create some and give you some then. He said it's just going to be revealed. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." I want to see it. You want to see it. Every child of God in this world wants to see the resurrection morning. Every one of us. There's something inside of us that wants to see it, and we're waiting for it earnestly. The earnest expectation. We're waiting for the manifestation. I want to see what your glorified body is going to look like. I want to see how much improved mine's going to be. I want to see all of these people out here that we have shed tears over when we go and put them 6 feet in the ground for safekeeping. We'll put their bodies in there while they're sleeping in Jesus until he comes back and he resurrects their body. I want to see all of the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes back. He says, "The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And he says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." He says, you have afflictions. You have the sufferings of this present time. He says they're not even worthy to be compared to what's coming. He says, our light affliction. Brethren, I know your afflictions right now are not light. I know they're not light. They're not light for you and I right now while we're dealing with them. But Paul says, compared to what's coming, he says, they're light and they're only for a moment. You cannot comprehend what Jesus is going to bring us to and what he has promised when he comes back for his people. He comes back to claim his bride and to take us home. He's going to take us to a place called paradise. How is it that our afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory? It does so when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I didn't say it's easy to do. But you know what Paul says? He says you'll be a lot better off if you always keep looking at the things that are eternal. If you use your spiritual eyesight and continue to focus on the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporal and staring us in the face for tomorrow morning, he says if you don't focus so much on those and use your spiritual eyes, he says these things here that we're dealing with now, and the afflictions we have, he says, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One day all these troubles will be gone. I don't even know if you'll even ever remember them. I kind of doubt you will. I kind of doubt it. What does Paul say we're supposed to do? You've heard this your whole life, probably. I've heard it my whole life. Why don't I do a better job at it? How does he say we're supposed to walk right now? By faith, not by sight. He's talking about the natural eyesight. There's plenty of things that we see with our natural eyes that look discouraging. But he says, you and I should be walking as God's little children, heirs of the promises of God. We should be walking by faith. And we should be looking with our spiritual eyesight and looking forward, always with our hands to the plow, moving forward, never backwards. Always looking to the goal at hand, looking towards the end and the promises that God has given us. That's the God we serve. That's the God that you worship this morning and that you pray to, who has given us all these promises. May he bless and keep you.